Brothers and sisters, would you please pray with me? Our Heavenly Father, what a wonderful way to drive us into your arms in prayer, to know that as we do face sorrows in this life, as you do put trials before us for our good, that at this time are difficult, are challenging, are painful, as we know that unless Christ returns soon, we may pass through death prior to eternal life. Lord, we are grateful to know that all these sorrows and trials and even the fear of death itself are nothing to the one that we pray. That as we come to you, you are the good and gracious Heavenly Father who knows the end from the beginning. Lord, you don't merely see the future. You don't merely have planned the future. You stand above it so that all that would come for us would be as no surprise to you. And so, Lord, we desire to trust you more. Would you assuage our fears, our anxiety? Would you cause our trembling hearts to be at peace, not temporary or phony peace, Lord, but that peace that comes from the fact that the Lamb has been slain before the foundation of the world and now rules at your right hand. That Jesus, our Savior, is watching over us as our prophet, our priest, and our king. That as we mourn the sin of this world, the fallenness of this world, the rebellion of this world, the brokenness of the world, the way in which, Lord, Humpty Dumpty has fallen off the wall and all the king's horses and all the king's men cannot put him back together again. But we know that this world is like that. But you can have promised that you will make all wrongs right, that you will cause all tears in your people to be wiped away, that although we may even pass into the grave, our souls will be immediately brought into your presence, and our bodies, though in the grave, will still be united to Christ, awaiting the call of his return. The trump sounds and all the dead rise, and we go to be with the Lord in the air as we bring him back into this new heavens, the new earth that he will prepare for us. Lord, may this hope sustain us in the dark trials of this life. But it remind us that this world is not all that there is, that this life is not all that there is. Would you put our difficulties in eternal perspective? Would you remind us that we have a Jesus to walk with us? Because he has. Because he did not stand afar off, but made himself low. Lord, thank you for the humility of Christ, that he was willing to take on flesh, face the sufferings of this life, the trials and temptations of Satan himself, the hatred of his fellow man, the rejection by his own people, the spitting and the scorning, the scoffing, the soldiers, the painful trial of death itself on the cross and his descent into hell, Lord. Also that on the third day he could be raised to resurrection life, and we too, body and soul, will be raised with him at the last day. Thank you that Christ has walked before us and now walks with us. Lord, would you allow him to speak even now through his word as we come to you through him, our Savior and King, the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. O beloved of Christ, our scripture reading this morning will come from the prophet Obadiah. Prophet Obadiah is only one chapter, if you will, a set of 21 verses of the Old Testament, one of the minor prophets. Find it in your pew Bibles on page 772. You have the major prophets, Isaiah and Jeremiah, and Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel. Then you come to the 12 shorter prophets, the minor prophets, Hosea, Joel, Amos, and then Obadiah. We will be reading the entirety of this book this morning. So I invite you to stand out of respect for God as he speaks to us from his word, for the prophet Obadiah. Hear the word of the Lord. The vision of Obadiah. Thus says the Lord God concerning Edom. We have heard a report from the Lord, and a messenger has been sent among the nations. Rise up, let us rise against her for battle. Behold, I will make you small among the nations. You shall be utterly despised. The pride of your heart has deceived you, you who live in the clefts of the rock and in your lofty dwelling, who say in your heart, who will bring me down to the ground? Though you soar aloft like the eagle, though your nest is among the stars, from there I will bring you down, declares the Lord. If these thieves came to you, if plunderers came by night, how you would have been destroyed. Would they not steal only enough for themselves? If grape gatherers came to you, would they not leave gleanings? How Esau has been pillaged, her treasures sought out. All your allies have driven you to your border. Those at peace with you have deceived you. They have prevailed against you. Those who eat your bread have set a trap beneath you. You have no understanding. Will I not on that day, declares the Lord, destroy the wise men out of Edom and understanding out of Mount Esau? And your mighty men shall be dismayed, O Teman, so that every man from Mount Esau will be cut off for slaughter because of the violence done to your brother Jacob. Shame shall cover you, and you shall be cut off forever. On the day that you stood aloof, on the day that strangers carried off his wealth, and foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, you were like one of them. But do not gloat over the day of your brother and the day of his misfortune. Do not rejoice over the people of Judah in the day of their ruin. Do not boast in the day of distress. Do not enter the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Do not gloat over his disaster in the day of his calamity. Do not loot his wealth in the day of his calamity. Do not stand at the crossroads to cut off his fugitives. Do not hand over his survivors in the day of distress. For the day of the Lord is near upon all nations. As you have done, it shall be done to you. Your deeds shall return on your own head. For as you have drunk on my holy mountain, so all the nations shall drink continually. They shall drink and swallow and shall be as though they had never been. But in Mount Zion, there shall be those who escape, and it shall be holy, and the house of Jacob shall possess their own possessions. The house of Jacob shall be a fire, the house of Joseph a flame, and the house of Esau stubble. They shall burn them and consume them, and there shall be no survivor for the house of Esau. For the Lord has spoken. Those of the Negev shall possess Mount Esau. Those of the Shephelah shall possess the land of the Philistines. They shall possess the land of Ephraim and the land of Samaria, and Benjamin shall possess Gilead. The exiles of this host shall, of the people of Israel, shall possess the land of the Canaanites as far as Zarephath. And the exiles of Jerusalem who are in Sepharad shall possess the cities of the Negev. Saviors shall go up to Mount Zion to rule Mount Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We pray that you would bless it in its reading and its preaching this morning. Lord, would your congregation hear not my own thoughts or opinions, but they've heard only the gospel truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, delivered to you by this, your prophet, Obadiah. Pray this in Jesus' name alone. Amen. Please be seated. I don't think I actually need to tell you about the world's view of the church. I think you can pay attention to the news or to what is going on in this world and know how so many people in our world feel about God's people, their opinion of the church. I made the mistake yesterday of reading the Sunday paper. Only on Wednesday does the Sunday paper come on Saturday, but there I was reading the paper, and I came across this article, this columnist, who each and every week writes this terrible column in which he hates the church, everything it stands for. And there it is, in black and white, for all the world to see. And that's just one example of the way in which God's people are living in a world full of enemies. Now, this book of Obadiah, you notice, was almost all about the enemies of God's people. And I'm actually not that interested in thinking about how much the world hates the church, because we know that. But I want us to consider, how do we view God's people? What is her own opinion of the gathered covenant assembly of the people of God? I mean, you're here this morning, so I know you can at least tolerate the rest of us. But how often, when we consider the church, is that about it? You know, we can tolerate this church, we can tolerate the church, we can tolerate any church, although if you ask me, there's about 37 different things I'd like to change if it were up to me. Can we just barely at times tolerate the people of God? Or maybe sometimes we feel even a little bit of disdain or distaste or some form of hatred creep into our heart about, if not the church as a whole, then at least some of the people in the church. Or maybe we struggle with pride. We say, well, really, I'm too good for the church or most of the people in it. I know that if we were to put in a class ranking for the church, I would be up there in the single digits, and the rest of these poor people, you know, tied for last. Maybe we can maybe not put it in so stark of language, but don't we often sort of want to keep certain people or certain types of sinners like us in the church at arm's length? But friends, I want to tell you this morning from the book of Obadiah that there are no other options out there for the blessings of God to come to you than through people of God as they gather for worship, to hear his word, to feed at his table, to receive the waters of baptism, to gather together for prayer. Brothers and sisters, in this world that hates the church, this is your only ark of safety. This is the place where the blessings of God are to be found. This is what will last in this world where everything else is fading away. This, not just this building, the worldwide gathered people of God, is that which will last into eternity. This is where the Lord has planted the flag of his kingdom in this world. So let us not hate or disdain or barely tolerate the church, the people of God. Let's come to it for that blessing, for that safety, for a taste, the kingdom of Christ. We'll see it this morning from the book of Obadiah in three ways. We'll first see how Edom is abased. Edom is abased. We'll talk about what that means. Edom is abased. We'll see that Jerusalem is attacked. Then we'll see that Judah is avenged. Edom is abased. Jerusalem attacked. Judah avenged. We begin with our first point. We're seeing that Edom is abased. We'll have to see exactly in a minute who Edom is. But the book begins with a report going out about Edom, verse 1. And we may have noticed that the report is not just for Edom, it's for all the nations. Verse 1, the Lord has sent out a messenger to declare his word, not merely to this one tribe of people called Edom, but to all the nations and therefore to us. That God is speaking here to us. And what is this report? Verses 2 to 4 give us a picture of what the Lord is declaring to the nations. I said that this is Edom being abased. Now, we use the word abased. That today often means to be lowered in rank and office and prestige and esteem. And that is true. Literally, the word abased meant physically brought low. And we see Edom gets it both ways in these verses, don't we? They are utterly despised, verse 2 says. They are lowered in rank and prestige. But verse 3 says they're also literally lowered. You who dwell in the clefts of the rock, in the lofty dwelling, have this pride of heart that says, we're safe, we're secure, we are impenetrable. Who will bring me down to the ground? Verse 4 says they soar like the eagle. So they're high in pride, they're high in geography. But this is clearly a false sense of security, isn't it? I mean, who are these people anyway? And why does the Lord describe them in this way? Why do they, as verse 3 says, live in the clefts of the rock or have this nest set among the stars? What does this language mean? Well, Edom was a small territory southeast of Israel, southeast of Judah, sort of just beyond the Dead Sea. It was mountainous. It was rocky. You heard later in this chapter, in this book, it was declared as described as Mount Esau. verses 8 and 9. And so they felt safe. They sort of had a natural a fort, if you will. They lived in territory. It was very difficult for surrounding nations to attack. Most of the nations of any strength or might would use horses and chariots, and you can't ride a chariot in the mountains, okay? You couldn't be attacked by these surrounding nations. But why do they live there to start with? I mean, why are they receiving the brunt of God's wrath here? Well, if you recall, when there was a child to be born in the book of Genesis, and there were to be twins, you may remember them as Jacob and Esau. You may remember this promise that came to their mother that the younger, Jacob, would serve the older, Esau. Esau was the ancestor of Edom. He was Jacob's brother. Now, what does this mean to be Jacob's brother? Well, it means that you were Isaac's son. It means you were Abraham's grandson. So your ancestors would have received the blessings of God. They would have received God's word that if they believed in him, if they were faithful to him, they would be blessed. But we know the story of Genesis. Chris has just finished your look through that book, and you remember how Esau rejected the blessing, the protection of the Lord. And we'll come back to this a relationship with Israel and Judah in a minute. But think of this small nation. They are just near neighbors of Israel. They're just across the Rift Valley that creates the Jordan River and the Dead Sea from Israel. They're so close. But yet, we see in these verses that disaster is coming their way, don't we? Something terrible is afoot. I mean, beginning in verse 5, the Lord says, if thieves came to you, if plunderers attacked you at night, at least they would not take everything. At least they would only steal enough for themselves. I mean, if grape gatherers came to you, they would at least, you know, leave a few bunches of grapes for you to survive upon. But not so for Esau. They are utterly destroyed. They are pillaged. Their treasures have been sought out. Verse 7 talks about how their allies have made alliances with them, but then turned rebels against them. Those who told them, well, you'll be at peace, you'll be safe, they were lying to them, verse 7 says. Those who eat your bread have set a trap against you. So they've come in alliance and economic activity with these people, but they were only seeking to destroy the people of Edom, these descendants of Esau. And make no mistake about it, the Lord says they will be destroyed. Verses 8 and 9 are stark, aren't they? As the Lord says in those verses, will I not destroy the wise men? Will I not destroy their understanding? Will I not destroy your mighty men, O Teman, which was one strong city of that kingdom? So that every man from Mount Esau will be cut off for slaughter. Every man will be cut off, not one left. They notice in verse 8, the Lord particularly attacks their wisdom, their understanding. So not only were they physically safe, not only were they arrogant, but they seemed to think they were pretty smart. And this may have been true. You can read Job a few times mentions the wisdom of Edom. Jeremiah alludes to it a time or two in his book. And it seems that Edomites had some sort of tradition of wisdom, of Proverbs. But they've clearly forgotten their wisdom. They've forgotten what they have learned over the years. They will be brought down, verses 8 and 9 say. So we're probably wondering why. Okay, well, we've got 9 verses of destruction. It's made really clear that this small mountainous kingdom east of the Dead Sea is going to be as dead as the sea. And we may think, okay, why? You know, one, why the judgment? But two, why do we care? You know, why is this announcement going out to all the nations? Why is it in the scriptures of God's old covenant people and our scriptures? Why is it coming to us today? You know, why? What's going on? That's what begins in verse 10 with our second point this morning. It's because Jerusalem has been attacked. We'll see what relationship Edom has to the destruction of Jerusalem. It tells us how Edom acted when Jerusalem and Judah were under attack. Beginning in verse 10 all the way through verse 14, there's description after description of what was going on. Now, the book, you may notice, doesn't actually tell us when this was, doesn't actually tell us who was attacking Jerusalem. We know Jerusalem was attacked a few times in its history. This is probably the great attack, if you will. This is probably the final attack in the early years of the 500s BC as Jerusalem was eventually destroyed by the Babylonians. You may recall in 586, King Nebuchadnezzar came up against Jerusalem and destroyed the temple, took all the treasures back to Babylon, took exiles back to Babylon, utterly destroyed the city. And it would lay there destroyed for almost a century. And Obadiah tells us that as this was going on, as the people of God were under attack by the great enemy of the day, the Empire of Babylon, as the church of the Lord was under siege and under attack, what does verse 11 say Edom did? Their cousins, their friends just to the southeast. He says they stood aloof. Stood aloof, not a word we use very often. It can just mean they were not interested. They refused to help. They refused to come to the defense of Jerusalem. Although this word in the original language could also mean they stood face to face with a Babylonian army. It could mean that they lined up in unity with the Babylonians and actually joined in the attack, which the rest of the verses seem to suggest they did. So not merely being, neutral in the whole thing. They were clearly negative. They were clearly part of this attacking horde against Jerusalem. And as I mentioned before, we know that this wasn't the first tango between Edom and Israel. Perhaps you recall when the people of God came out of Egypt and they passed through the wilderness and they came up to pass from the desert into the Jordan, across the Jordan, into the promised land. People of Edom refused to let them go through. Even though they were cousins, even though they had a common descent, they said, no, you may not come this way. And so Balaam prophesied Israel's dominance over Edom, which if you read the books of Samuel, you'll see that in the years of Saul and of David, the people of God did more or less subjugate Edom. By 1 Kings 22, Jehoshaphat, one of the kings of Judah who ruled in Jerusalem, was placing his own vassal king over the Edomites. So they had enough power to place their own king on their Edomite throne. Of course, Edom didn't like that, so they revolted in the days of Jehoram and eventually became a vassal state or a subject state to Assyria. So Edom's been through a lot. They have seen enemies attack before. They've gone back and forth with Israel's own sort of history, mirroring their history. So when Babylon comes, when this enemy comes up against God's people, this would have been their chance to join forces. This would have been a chance to unite themselves with Judah. I mean, verse 7 tells them about their bad allies, the ones who have, fooled them and betrayed them and double-crossed them. This would have been their chance, though, to find an alliance with Israel. But I don't just mean military alliance. I don't just mean, doubling the size of your army as your army joins up against Babylon with another army to be on your side. It would be much better to have them on your side than the opponent's side, wouldn't it be? And that's true, but I don't just mean military alliance. This would have been the opportunity to rejoin themselves to the covenant people of God. This would have been the opportunity to remind themselves of the blessings that were promised to Abraham, that through him all the kingdoms of the earth would be blessed. This would have been the opportunity to come to the king of Judah, to come to the temple in Jerusalem and to worship before the Lord, to confess their sin, to begin to bridge that gap that had separated them for hundreds of years. This would have been the opportunity to receive once again covenant blessings of being in communion with God's people. This would have been the chance to no longer be enemies of the Church of God, but members of that covenant community. And all the blessings that God promised that would come upon his people, and those who looked upon him in faith, could have been theirs. Could have been received, could have been enjoyed by Edomites who were so proud. They thought they were safe. They thought they were secure. That's why they are called in verse 10, brothers. Think of what you've done to your brother, Jacob. That reunion in Genesis between Jacob and Esau, as Jacob returned to the promised land, could have been repeated 100-fold. As the people of Edom would only look to the blessings of God as they flowed through his king on the throne in Jerusalem, through his appointed place of worship at the temple. Oh, how history would have been different for the Edomites. Instead, does verse 10 tell us they will be cut off forever? Those are the only two options. Either you come and join yourself to the people of God through repentance and faith, and looking to the promises that he has given through the Son of David sitting on that throne, or you're cut off forever. And did you notice that it's not actually too late for Edom? You know that this is how God's word works. All the prophets give warning, and they prophesy the most horrific of consequences that are to come on the enemies of God's people. But part of the purpose of giving these descriptions is so that people will wake up and say, no, I don't want that. No, I want to turn from that. It was not too late for the Edomites. You may have noticed all these commands in the following verses are in the present tense. Do not do this. Do not do that. Do not do this. I don't need to go into the specifics of the Hebrew to show you why this is the case, but this is why it's translated this way, because they still had a choice. They still had a chance to repent. They still had a chance, despite their previous animosity, despite their previous hatred of God and his people and all the blessings that flow from there. If they'd only hear the word of the Lord as this prophet came to them, delivering this vision of what he saw. You heard verse 1. This was his vision. This is what would happen. They refused to repent. Fortunately for them, they choose to repent. No. Verses 12 to 14 give them 8 opportunities. 8 times their word not to continue in this way. A day of calamity, verse 13 says, is coming. Calamity in Edom are actually homophones in Hebrew. They sound exactly the same. It's a play on words here. The prophet is saying, will Judah's calamity be Edom? Will Edom suffer the calamity that is wrapped up in their very name? And why is this? Why are they not to gloat, verse 12? Why are they, verse 13, not to enter the gate of my people as an invading army? Why are they not to gloat over his disaster? Why are they not to loot him? Why are they not to keep his fugitives from escaping in verse 14? Why are they not supposed to round up survivors and send them to the Babylonians who want to put them in chains? Remember again, because this is Judah of whom he speaks. This is God's covenant people. These are those whom he has promised that his lamp in Jerusalem will never be snuffed out, that an heir of David will always rule over his people. Then even when it seems not to be the case, even when Babylon, the mightiest empire of the day, has come on up against them, if they had only believed the word of the Lord and his promises, they could have been saved. They could have been gathered among the precious flock, God's people. His church, as I've been calling it, which is the same in the Old Testament and the New. It's the one people of God gathered around his king, his deliverance, his presence there in the temple, now by his Spirit before the very throne of God through Christ. As I say, we know in our day that there are those who hate the church. We know that there are those who despise what it stands for, who reject its word, reject its teaching, reject its ministers, reject even its activity sometimes in the community. It's seeking to be a salt on the light. There are those who hate God's covenant people. It's good for us to trust God's vindication. It's good for us to trust and to hear and to recognize and to know and to believe and to be confirmed for us that those who hate God's people will be judged. They will be condemned. But let us never turn to the same sort of proudful, arrogant, falsely secure people that the Edomites are. Let's not hear promises of vindication like this and immediately think of all the ways that we're better than the enemies of the church. Let us never think of how we are superior to them. Let us not fall into the very trap that Edom did, who descended from Abraham and Isaac, but rejected all the promises that could have been theirs. They'd only believed. We don't hear descriptions in God's word of this judgment that is to be coming on his enemies, of the way in which Satan and his demons will be thrown into hell, and all the goats between the sheep and the goats are thrown into hell. We don't hear descriptions and messages like that for gloating, pride, for arrogance. We hear them for humility, for the recognition, as the old saying goes, there I go, but for the grace of God. So even in verse 18, when we hear that in verse 17, that the people of God will be part of the judgment, that the house of Jacob shall be a fire, the house of Joseph a flame, we don't think, all right, I get to be fire and flame, I get to burn up my enemies. No. We know that under the new covenant that the people of God go forth by the word of the Lord, by the preaching of the gospel. This text is addressed to us to warn us against pride, not so to encourage us, to drive us anew to our Savior. That's our third point this morning. We've seen how Edom has been abased and Jerusalem has been attacked, but we will also see these final seven verses how Judah is avenged. Judah is avenged for all the harm that has come upon it by the Edomites, by the Babylonians, by all the enemies of God's people over the centuries. How is Judah avenged? Look at verse 15. The Lord says, "For, because, do not do all these things of destruction against God's people, because, for, the day of the Lord is near upon all nations." Day of the Lord is near upon all nations. What is the day of the Lord? If you read the minor prophets especially, they speak again and again in the day of the Lord. It becomes clear as you read them, the day of the Lord is really any day in which the Lord acts in a clear and decisive way to vindicate his people and to judge his enemies. The day of the Lord is any day in which the Lord acts in a clear and decisive way to vindicate his people and to judge his enemies. So Joel will describe the miracle-working days of Christ on earth as the day of the Lord. That's what Peter will confirm in Acts chapter 2. He'll also say that the day of the crucifixion, the day in which Christ was sacrificed as a sacrifice for sinners, was a day of the Lord. Joel will describe Pentecost as a day of the Lord. The Lord will act in a clear and decisive way to pour out his Spirit on his people, which condemns those who refuse to believe. For Edom, they needed to know that a day was coming in their future where the Lord would act in a clear and decisive way to vindicate his people and to judge his enemies, a.k.a. them. Because the verses that follow, verses 15 and 16, remind us that God is just. That God doesn't defeat our enemies. God doesn't protect us from those who would do us harm because he's because he's vindictive or hateful or just enjoys condemning people. It's because he's fair and righteous and just and gives people, apart from Christ, what they deserve. He says, "As you have drunk on my holy mountain, as you have plundered the temple in Jerusalem, so you shall drink wrath," verse 16 implies. "They shall drink and swallow, and it shall be as though they had never been." You may notice the plural here. They will drink. They will be as though they had never been. That's because verse 15 says this is for all nations. The prophet expands the horizons of his view now and reminds us that it's not really enemies of God's people in Edom who will be condemned, but it will be all enemies of God's people, including those today who write nasty columns in the newspaper apart from salvation in Christ. That's why verse 1 was likewise addressed to all the nations. Not merely the Edomites, not merely the Babylonians, but even us, even we would sit up and listen, hear the word of the Lord. It is near this day. Would we sit up? Would we listen? But we hear the Lord is at work, the Lord is moving, the Lord is actively working to preserve and deliver his people. We come to the comfort of verse 17 and see that in Mount Zion there shall be those who escape, that it shall be holy, that the house of Jacob shall possess their own possessions. The house of Jacob shall be a fire, the house of Joseph a flame. So where is our escape, friends? Where is our hope? Where is our comfort? When we know that the day of the Lord is coming, the day of judgment, the day of salvation. Obadiah says the rescue, the salvation, the perseverance, and the preservation of God's people comes in Mount Zion, verse 17. Verse 18 says it's a unified Israel as Jacob, the southern kingdom, and Joseph, the northern kingdom, are together once more. In other words, it's the place where God has promised to bless his people, the place where the Lord has promised to meet with his people, where the Lord at Zion and where his temple was located would be, their sins would be atoned for. The sacrifices would be offered to remind them of their need for a final sacrifice that would once and for all remove their sin and their guilt from them. But the message for Edom is you could have had this deliverance too. You could have had this salvation as well. Instead, verse 18 says there'll be no survivor. And verse 19 gets into some geography again, doesn't it? It says, those of the Negev shall possess Mount Esau. Well, what does that mean? It basically means that Negev, which was to their west, to the south of Israel, those people, if God's people, will come and basically push them into oblivion. Invaders from the east will come in later centuries and come to Edom and push them into the sands of the desert so that basically Edom ceases to exist as God's people. As enemies of God's people, they will no longer be a nation. In fact, verses 19 and 20 say this is true of all those enemies that oppose God's people. All these surrounding nations that you heard in these verses are those who opposed God's people, who hated God's people, who wanted to destroy God's people. For instance, verse 19 says, those of the Shephelah shall possess the land of the Philistines. We know who the Philistines are, those ancient enemies of God. The Shephelah was the central hill country of Israel. God's people would remove the Philistines. The people of God shall possess the land of Ephraim in the north, Samaria in the north. Benjamin shall possess Gilead. The people of God shall spread across the Jordan River to the east and possess Gilead. The exiles of this host of the people of Israel shall possess the land of the Canaanites as far as Zarephath, which was in the far north. So we've seen east and south and north all being subsumed under the people of God as the borders of God's people begin to spread out, as the place where blessing and covenant privileges are to be found becomes wider and broader and further stretching all the way, the last verse says, to Sepharvad, which some scholars say is Turkey. Other scholars think it's Spain. It's a picture of how the blessing of God's people begin to spread. Aren't merely limited to the temple in Jerusalem, or to Judah, or to that little small stretch of land in the Middle East that is still under turmoil today. No, the Lord says, my people will begin to spread and nothing will stop them. Nothing will stop the spread of my kingdom here on earth. And I use that word kingdom very deliberately, because how does Obadiah end his book? Saviors shall go up to Mount Zion to rule Mount Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. Remember, Edom thought Judah was wiped out. Edom thought Judah was done for and that they had participated in their wiping out. Well, Edom failed to realize, well, actually, Judah was the only game in town. That saviors would go up to them and rule over them and defend them. These are the same Hebrew words that the book of Judges uses in its day for those who would again and again come up and save God's people from their sin, from their enemies, from their wickedness. But if you know the book of Judges, it wants a king to come and do that once and for all. And likewise, Edom wants a king to come and do that once and for all. Obadiah wants a king to come and do that once and for all. That's why the book ends with that glorious declaration that the kingdom shall be the Lord's. Think about in a few minutes when we celebrate communion, how that commemorates the Last Supper. Remember that week when the Last Supper was celebrated? You know, the meal was on Thursday of that week. Well, what happened on Sunday? That was literally the kingdom coming to Jerusalem. That was literally the last judge, the last prophet, the deliverer of God's people entering into Mount Zion, what? To spread blessing to the world. To spread the borders of God's people as far as Turkey and Spain and East Central Indiana. That all God's people, wherever they could be found, would be brought into his covenant people as they looked upon that king who entered Jerusalem. Not to bear the sword at that time, not to even defeat the Romans at that time, but to defeat sin, to defeat Satan, to defeat death itself, that all of God's enemies would see that there's no stopping the spread of God's covenant blessing through his church, through his people, because of the work of Christ, because we're so great, because we have all the answers or have it all figured out or better and more cleaned up than our unbelieving neighbors. But because a Savior has come to Mount Zion, because Jesus the Christ has come to purchase for himself a bride, church, a body, collection of believers from the days of Genesis to the days of his return, from Jerusalem, Lord willing, some from Edom, and maybe even some from Babylon as they heard the preaching of Ezekiel and others, but certainly from Turkey and Spain, the east, the west, south, the north, all the way even to us. Christ came to institute his kingdom by bloodshed, but not by shedding the blood of that point of his enemies, but shedding his own blood for us, that we could be washed clean. As we spread that news, we conquer, if you will. We conquer by the word of our Savior, as Revelation says. We spread the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, all the blessings that come to his people, as we gather as his church, and that message goes out to the world, the Savior of the world becomes clear. That's my prayer for the enemies of the church. Yes, we know that judgment is coming, but we pray that they would know that it is coming and therefore repent, turn, believe, join us, look upon Christ as their Savior, that he may have one bride, a collection of people from all the world that would be his and be secure in him forever. Let us pray that that would be the case. Heavenly Father, we praise and thank you that you have saved us. We thank you that you are just and righteous and that you have shown yourself to be so by conquering sin at the cross through Christ, giving his righteousness to us, his blood to us, to wash away our sins. We pray that this would be a message that is clear from this pulpit and all the pulpits of your church around the world, as sinners could hear, yes, of their own sin, but more importantly, of their opportunity for our salvation in Christ. They would only repent, turn from their sin, be baptized, and believe in him. Lord, would you give us confidence and strength in the days ahead? Would you give us the mind of Christ through your Spirit, that we would love and serve our Savior and King, the Lord Jesus, at whose day we pray. Amen.